If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to the book of Matthew, and it is 2017, so some of you may have your Bible on a phone or a tablet. Please do this right here until you get to the book of Matthew chapter 5. I would encourage you, if you don't have a good Bible app on your phone or tablet or whatever, there are several out there that are incredible. And one I like to recommend to a lot of people is the one that the Gideon's International has put out in the last year. It has all of their known translations, the languages that they have worked with and translating the Bible. It has all of them right there on the app. And many of them, it gives you the audio. Sometimes it's really good to ingest the word of God by hearing it read to you. So I would encourage you, Bible Gateway has an incredible app. There are many good Bible apps out there. So if you're using a Bible app, go ahead and scroll over to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue looking at what I believe is the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you've not been with us the last couple of Sundays, it's summertime, people go on trips and vacations, you may have been ill, you may have just stayed home. Let me catch you up to where we've been the last couple of weeks. In the first few verses, we have what we normally call the Beatitudes, but we're looking at how God chooses to bless his people and what that mindset and attitude and characteristic trait of the true and genuine follower of Christ Jesus looks like. And so Jesus gives us, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek. And we talked that day about how it was the revealing of God's blessing because Jesus was right there teaching them, fulfilling the promises that God made to send his deliverer, his chosen deliverer. And then last week, as we looked at being salt and light, and we took that attitude that we're supposed to have in Christ Jesus, and we took it and we looked at it, what it meant to be one that would be in society in order to inhibit some of the decay and some of the fallout that we see taking place all around the world, and be that light shining back to the glory of Christ. And I believe that is what the Sermon on the Mount really pulls us into, is how this takes place, that we can take this meek, this mild, this humble, this characteristic trait of who we are in Christ and be that salt and be that light. Because we live in a world that you're not supposed to be humble. You're supposed to build yourself up. You're supposed to raise your own personal portfolio for everything that you've ever done. And sometimes the reality is the gospel makes it hard for us as Westerners to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Because everything about the world around us tells us to be a self-made person, to build yourself, to build yourself, to build yourself. And Jesus says time and time again in this that, no, It's those that empty themselves for the purpose of being filled with the Spirit so that we can be the salt and we can be the light. And today, we're going to look at something I believe Jesus uses to throw his hearers into a little bit of a whiplash and not exactly what they were expecting to hear that day. And it's not just that they weren't expecting to hear it then. I believe that in the church in 2017, if we properly look at what Jesus says, we might not have expected him to say this either. So if you have found your place in your copy of God's Word, be it in print or on a device, and you are able to stand, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together. Starting in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Father, these words that your Son gave us,
that he spoke, Lord, we ask that it not just be the words on the page, but it will be the words that you inscribe in our hearts, our redeemed, regenerate hearts, the hearts that are prepared for your spirit to indwell. Lord, I ask that as we have sung and we have asked that you fill this place and that we have asked for your Holy Spirit to fill us, Lord, that we would have a right understanding of the power of your word today because your spirit is at work in us now. Lord, be with us as we hear your word, as we look at your truth, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, from time to time, I'm going to give you a little bit of a recap on some areas that we've been, like I did this morning, because I want you to be kind of caught up as we move through passages of Scripture, but also so that when you go and you talk to a friend or a neighbor or coworker about coming and joining you at church, you can kind of have in your mind, well, this is the last couple of weeks what we've been doing. So here's the shameless plug. Bring somebody to church with you next week. That's one of the easiest things that we can do is make, it's easy to invite someone. It's hard to make sure they're here because making sure they're here takes the commitment up the next level. So make sure somebody is at church with you next Sunday outside of just the kids that you have to wrangle in or just outside of your husband or your wife. Bring somebody with you next week. Because where we're starting next week looks at some of the ethics that we deal with today as a society that will impact where you live, work, and play even now. We get into this passage of Scripture, and the sermon's broken down a little bit different than some of the other ones that I've given you, and I'm not sure how you're used to sermons being broken down, but we're going to kind of go through this passage of Scripture twice, okay? So we're going to look at it, and I'm going to give you four statements about the passage of Scripture that I believe Jesus shows us, and then I believe it is very important for each one of us, even today, to ask two questions of each passage of Scripture, whether you're in a sermon, whether you're in a Bible study, whether you're just reading a verse of Scripture at home as you have your quiet time and time of personal devotion to the Lord. Two questions you've got to ask are, what does this mean and why is it important for me to know it? I mean, of all things that God could have put in Holy Scripture, why this? Why does it impact me now? See, a lot of times we focus really much, or a whole lot of, on the what does it mean? We wrap our minds around this whole, yeah, well, this verse of Scripture means this. And we leave it there, failing to connect it to our hearts, our minds, and our lives by asking the question, what do I do with it? What do I do with it? It would be the same as pulling up to a gas station because you know they have gasoline and you know your car needs gas, but not putting the gas in your tank. It's not going to do you any good. So ask yourself the question. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at what Jesus says, and then we're going to ask ourselves, okay, why do I need to know this? Why does this impact me in 2017? Because I don't wear the same kind of robe, and I don't sit out in the grass, and I don't eat loaves and fishes and do all the things that Jesus' people did. So now, in the outskirts of Atlanta, what does it mean for me? So let's start with the passage of Scripture. And four things I believe Jesus shows us. First, we see in this passage of Scripture, starting in verse 17, that Jesus upholds the Old Testament's legitimacy. Jesus upholds the Old Testament as being legitimate. He says this in verse 17, I do not want you to think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. The word abolish there means to destroy, or most naturally means to prove illegitimate. When we abolish things, we show that they are not legitimate forms of behavior, legitimate forms of societal structure. As Americans, we can understand this when we talk about the abolition movement of the 1840s, 50s, and 60s that fortunately decried the evils of institutionalized slavery as Americans, and slavery was abolished. It was proven to be illegitimate. People do not own people. They're not property. And so we have this understanding of abolish, but Jesus comes and says, look, I'm not here to show you that what you've learned in the past and what the Old Testament and what the Scripture says is no longer necessary. He says there to his hearers who have just listened to him talk about what it means to be humble and meek and mild and to mourn and to be comforted. And just watch them, just watch Jesus wax so eloquently about what it means to be salt and light and do something different. And they're probably thinking, yeah, here he comes. He's getting ready to throw everybody on the bus. He's going to give us something new. It's out with the old, in with the new. This is going to be great. And he says, no, I don't want you to think that I'm doing that. Further, we don't need to believe right now in 2017 that once we got to Jesus, everything in the Old Testament didn't matter anymore. Notice he says here, I didn't come to prove that the Old Testament, the law and the prophets were illegitimately. No, I came to fulfill them. I came to uphold them. I came to show them in their truth, in their power, in what they were actually meant to be. You might have gotten some sort of perverted form of religion from the scribes and the Pharisees, but I want you to know actually that I am here to fulfill all that they ever said. He uses two words there. He uses the word for law and the word for prophet. The law was the Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. They called that the Torah. And then he uses another word that we call it the Nevi'im, which I know you're going to this week, let me tell you, you're going to impress your friends this week. Start your morning tomorrow and read a little bit in like Isaiah or Jeremiah. It doesn't matter. Just pick one of them. And then go and talk to your friends like, yeah, I was reading in the Nevi'im this morning. And they're going to be like, wow, aren't you just super holy? So what he's doing here is he's using the law and the prophets together to symbolize the weight of the entire Old Testament. And so he's saying, just because I'm here doesn't mean you get rid of the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament was pointing to one that would come. If Jesus stood there and said, you know what? The Old Testament's just a bunch of old-fashioned, get them out of here rules. You don't have to follow it. You can ignore everything it says. He would no longer be able to then say, hey, haven't you read? I'm fulfilling that. He's undercut himself. Rather, Jesus says, I am here as the one to fulfill what the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the writings had to say. Right here in the book of Matthew alone. 19 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus upholds and he shows that they are legitimate. But not only does Jesus show their legitimacy, look what he says there in verse 18. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law. Jesus now maintains the Old Testament's permanence. Look at what he's saying. In upholding them as legitimate, he's also showing that, no, they're here to stay. They are here because they are the revealed decree of God. Man, I'm so glad for that. See, it's easy for us to advocate for laws to be changed. We have a whole system in government from the city and county level all the way up through the state and national level to advocate for certain laws to change because, well, those laws aren't necessary anymore. Yeah. Some states that used to have laws that, you know, you couldn't walk on the right side of the sidewalk on Sunday. I mean, something crazy like that. Or you know, we have amendments to our Constitution that give, you know, women the right to vote. That's a good law change, right? But see, it doesn't work that way with God. What he has established as his law is not something that's going to just kind of change a little bit later. Ah, you know, back in the Old Testament, you know, they lived in those kind of clay houses and they had all this. And so we don't really need to obey all of God's laws. Yeah, I hear you. I hear the argument that, yeah, well, in the Old Testament, in the law, you know, there were ceremonial laws. And that all pertained to how you worship in the temple and trust me, I'm glad I don't have to wear the priestly ephod with all the stones and everything on it every Sunday morning. Believe me, it's hot enough wearing a coat and tie. I don't want all that on either. Yeah, and I know that there was some civil law because where we have a democracy, they had what we'd call a theocracy that led to a monarchy. And it was supposed to be how you functioned as a society in Israel. Yeah, okay, that law's in there. But then there was the moral law. And while we might not sacrifice bulls and heifers and goats and doves and everything else, and while we might not live in quite the theocracy that Israel was, We have a God who has not changed his standard for morality. When God has said it was good, it was good. When God has said it is evil, he says it is evil. When the thus saith the Lord goes forward, it does not matter if you're in 2000 BC or 2000 AD. It is the word of God. And Jesus says, look, until everything is fulfilled, until everything is accomplished, this law stands. Hallelujah. I don't want to be the one responsible for determining whether or not something else is right or wrong for you. But I praise God that he has given us something clear in his word. And his law stands. But then Jesus also goes and he advocates for the stringency of the Old Testament. Look at what he says in verse 19. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps them and whoever teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. By a show of hands, how many of you would rather be called great in the kingdom of heaven than least in the kingdom of heaven? Show of hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. I mean, we've got deacons. We had all these hands go up in the service. That's awesome. Nobody wants to like get in there and be like, yeah, well, you're kind of in the least. I believe that this going to be the heaven's going to be full of Baptists. And the reason I believe that is because I believe the back end of heaven is going to be crowded because there are going to be some that Jesus just says, you know what? You're the only ones that actually upheld what I taught. You came to faith, but you did the very minimum. See, Jesus kind of makes an equation here. He's going for how stringent the Old Testament actually was. And I'm not saying that you need to be like this super holy roller and that you need to pull yourself out of society and you need to go the way of the scribes and the Pharisees and only focus on the outward, because we're going to come back to that. And Jesus is not out here advocating that it's based on what you do if you get into heaven or not. What he says is you're going to demonstrate your legitimacy in heaven by how you follow what I have shown you. How you follow what God has given you from eternity past. There's a stringency there. He says if you are breaking the small commandments, the small laws, and then teaching others to do the same, we can wrap our minds around that because, after all, don't we all go a little over the speed limit? And don't we all say, well, you know, they're not going to pull us over unless you go more than 9 over. That's the only time you're going to get a ticket. Oh, you don't have to wear a seatbelt in that zone. These are little bitty laws. And why it might not be murder, why it might not be drug trafficking, why it might not be something that is what we would consider viciously evil, it is the semblance of not keeping the small laws. Oh, that wasn't litter, that was just a gum wrapper. That was just a cigarette butt. You know, the little things that we do that are technically, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about when it comes to the morality of God, of hey, look, you know, you don't have to tithe every time, just, you know, just when you need God to bless you a little more. No, you don't really have to share your faith with somebody. So that's why I believe that so much of heaven is going to be full of Baptists, because Baptists are on the back row. And those are the premium seats in the Baptist church. You know how I know? Because there's more of y'all back there than there are up here. And some of y'all are so committed to the back row that you go up a level to get further back. So heaven's going to be full of Baptists, those that have come to Christ in faith, legitimately saved, but haven't allowed the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit to be controlling their lives and directing them towards newer forms of Christ-likeness and godliness than the ones they've experienced in the past. And I'm not saying that there's this special set of Christians. I'm not arguing for what some would call Gnosticism. What I am arguing for is someone that steps out and says, I want as much of the righteousness of Christ as I can get. That's the stringency. And then the last thing Jesus does in this passage is he defends the Old Testament righteousness. And that might catch you by shock. And I believe it caught the shock of the people that were listening to Jesus that day. Because Jesus in verse 20 says this, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, the extra super holy people. The ones that did everything they could externally to show how awesome they were. The ones that were the first to tell you how much they tithed. The first that were ones that were the first to tell you how many times they won the perfect attendance in Sunday school. The ones that were the first to tell you all the 19 places that they have served externally. These are the ones that come to church and they're a model Christian. You see them on Sunday morning, their hair's parted exactly right, their tie's on straight. That meant they might even still wear their Sunday hat, you know? And you look at them, man, they got everything picture perfect. Their kids are walking in a perfect straight line quietly, just like my kids don't. And you look at them, like, man, they've got everything together. They've got their Sunday best. Then you start finding out that during the week, there's pornography addiction, there's alcoholism, there's verbal abuse, there's tax scandal, all these things going on. It's like, man, I get to church, I'm the best Christian here. And I'm not saying that you've got to be ultra sinless. What I'm saying is that the righteousness has to be different than what you can see on the outside. See, what Jesus says here is your righteousness must surpass. He's not talking about you've got to practice more things. He says your heart must be redeemed. And this is why I believe that Jesus upholds the righteousness of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was pointing towards a heart-oriented righteousness that only God could provide for his people. God wants us to know him in the depths and the most intimate way that we possibly can. So he promised that he would give us a new heart. He would take away our heart of stone, our heart of rules, our heart of religious adherence, and give us a heart of flesh on which his law would be written. Why did he give you a new heart? Because he had to give you a heart that his Holy Spirit could indwell. His Holy Spirit could not come in and live in your filthy, nasty, rock-hard heart that had more to do with who you were in the eyes of man than what God had done for you. And Jesus says, unless you go to this deeper righteousness, if you're only concerned about the externals and keeping on all the rules so people will see, you will not understand what the righteousness of the Old Testament is all about. And Jesus says, I'm upholding this. Why? Why is this important for you and me today? It's 2017, man. We don't have real scribes and Pharisees as they're called. We might have some that kind of fit the description. Why? I believe that Jesus in this passage of scripture shows us some things about us. And it starts with the fact that the law is necessary for me. The law is necessary for me. Do you know why the state of Georgia imposes a speed limit on interstates? It's to protect you. It's to protect you. If it's 70 out here on 85, then it drops to 55 once you get inside 285. It's for your protection. It's not because they want everything to bog down in downtown Atlanta. It's because they know that it will bog down in downtown Atlanta. And so if you're going 15 miles an hour faster than you're supposed to, you're more likely to endanger yourself and someone else. The law's necessary. Do you know why the state of Georgia tells you that it's not good, it's illegal to kill someone? To protect you and to protect them. The law is necessary for our protection. And Jesus describes the law similarly. It shows us some things about ourselves, and you and I are not above the law. No one's above the law. I'm still trying to learn all the faces and figures and reacquaint myself to the Georgia system of doing things. It's been 12 years since I left the state of Georgia, so I'm trying to relearn some things. But, you know, I just saw this past week on one of the headlines scrolling the news that the DeKalb County sheriff had to plead guilty to something that he did. The sheriff, no matter who you are, you're not above the law. And Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. If he's leaving it in place, we better pay attention to what the law says, because the law still applies. Why does the law apply? First and foremost, because the law reveals our sin. The law shows us why we needed Jesus to come to begin with. The law shows us that no matter if we're on this side of salvation or that side of salvation, there was something in us that was undesirable. There was something in us that was outright wretched. There was something in us that was so deficient that we couldn't fix it. And that was our sin problem. You inherited it. Some of you inherited the ability to keep your hair black for the rest of your life. Some of you inherited bad joints. Some of you are going to inherit millions of dollars. If you do, come see me. We'll be good friends. Some of you have inherited something from your parents, your grandparents, and generations that you never knew. And every single one of you in this room inherited what we call a sin nature. That means that you don't have the choice to not sin. From the time you were born without the ability to say no to sin. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5. Jot down in your notes or in your margin, Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18. He says this, he's talking about our sin and what Jesus Christ did. Because it points to us so wonderfully what the law is actually all about. I had it marked and I moved my marker. I apologize for that. He says in Romans 5, starting in verse 18, as one sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Because Adam ate that apple, we all die, is basically what he says. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though the one man's disobedience, as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. Look at verse 20. It says this, the law came in, the law of God, the law that Jesus did not come to abolish, came in so that the transgression would increase. Wait a second. I thought God was a God of grace and mercy. Then why would he give us a law that would make our sin even more? To show us our indelible need for him. We've got to have him. We need the law because the law reveals our sin. Fortunately, Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. The prophets promise my salvation. Man, how wonderful it is that God showed us our need for him and then gave us prophets to say, I'm coming to give you what you need. I'm coming. It's kind of like the old days when the doctors used to make house calls. You know, they had a little doctor bag that they'd take around with them. So you've got this incurable disease and one doctor finds the cure. And he's got the cure in his bag, and he calls you and says, guess what? I've got your cure. I will be there within the hour. He has made a promise to bring your health back. The prophets, the Bible tells us, point to the one who would fulfill. Even in the role of Abraham and Moses and those that we might not think of as technically being prophetic, God shows that there is one coming that would take away this sin, that would be the one to fulfill the law that God had established. And the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, long ago in many portions and many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But now in these last days, he has spoken to us who is by his character and likeness, the Son of God. God promised our salvation. But what we do with that is this. When we know that God has a standard, when we know God's standard, this presses us towards what we will call sanctification. Being holified is basically what you can call that. Being made more and more like Christ Jesus is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. I've got all this, but I'm laying it aside for what? The upward call in Christ Jesus. Not that I've already attained it, but I'm reaching for it. When we know that there is a holy God, that there is a true God, that Jesus Christ calls us to be salt and light, that Jesus Christ has left us here in this world to make a difference and given us the standard of a holy God, we must choose to follow him in obedience and reach for more and more of what he can do in us. Oh, too often it's so easy to say, man, I'm saved, I'm okay. I've got my foot inside the door, so I'm on top of the dirt and I'm away to heaven. What are you doing with it? When we know that God has a standard for our righteousness, we must apply. That's what it means for us today. You say, I haven't gotten rid of it. Why haven't I gotten rid of it? Because you still need it. And then we see that following Christ is the goal of the law. Following Christ is the goal of the law. And you're thinking, okay, I thought the goal of the law was to sacrifice animals and to make an atonement, a blood sacrifice for the sins of people. What did Jesus come to do? He says in this passage of Scripture, I have not come to abolish, but he uses a word there in verse 17. He says, I came to fulfill. You could also translate that word to satisfy. Only Jesus Christ could fulfill or satisfy the righteous requirement of the law. Tithing couldn't do it. Church attendance couldn't do it. Helping little old ladies cross the street couldn't do it. Having more Boy Scout badges than anybody couldn't do it. Being the owner, president, CEO of the world's biggest, best, baddest company could not do it. All of the donations to all the charities in all the world could not do it. Preaching 1,000 sermons could not do it. Only the blood of Christ. Jesus says, I'm standing here teaching you today what it means to have a deeper righteousness, and it's so deep that I'm the only one that could satisfy the requirement of the law. Hebrews 9 tells us, hey, if the blood of bulls and goats and heifers was only good for a year, how much better the blood of Christ, the one who is the Son of God? Only Christ could fulfill. And then we see that following Jesus yields a reward. Notice he says here in this verse, this passage of Scripture, the one who keeps and teaches what? The commandments, the law, we be called great in the kingdom of God. Remember that show of hands, who would rather be called great in the kingdom of God and who wouldn't? See, when we follow him, we receive a reward. And the reward is not necessarily something that you will see today, this week, this month, this year, this lifetime. But we're not living for this lifetime. Notice Jesus doesn't say anything about, man, you know what? Caesar's going to bless you. Herod's going to go easy on you. You'll never have to carry that pack for that Roman soldier if you just come to me. What Jesus says is your reward will be where? In the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes God chooses to give us some of those blessings and rewards now, but most definitely God holds them where he says, store up your treasures in heaven. We follow Christ not to get what we get here. We follow Christ to demonstrate where we're going. The law was to point to the kingdom of God. Following Christ, upholding who God has showed us that we are to be, points us and others that we are part of the kingdom of God. Then there's one last thing that we see here in this passage. And that's that righteousness is more than just obedience to the law. See, if you don't take anything away from this sermon other than this right here, you cannot obey enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. See, the point of what Jesus is saying here is not obey to this level and you've gotten membership. You know, if you go down to like a Sam's Club or somewhere, or not even Sam's Club. Let's go with DirecTV. If you have DirecTV or Dish Network, they offer packages. And so it's based on how much you want to pay. So if you know that you've got your budget worked out to where you can pay $40 a month for TV, and you call DirecTV, they say, well, you can have this, and it'll give you all of your basic networks, and you'll have these other 40, 50, 60 channels. Okay. But if you want to pay a little bit more, you can get these extra, 50, 60, 70 channels. And if you want to pay this much, and they have different levels of membership. See, the kingdom of God doesn't work that way. Just obey enough to get to this level, and you get your foot in the door. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus is talking to those that would come to him for entrance of the kingdom of heaven. So they are there, but he is demonstrating that it's not just obeying the law, it's following him. So he says in verse 20, your righteousness must surpass the scribes and the Pharisees. I love what John Stott says about this. John Stott says, God puts two promises to put his law within us and to put his spirit within us, and they coincide. We must not imagine that when we have the Spirit, we can dispense with the law. For what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts is precisely to write God's law there. See, the Pharisees thought that an external conformity to the law would be righteousness enough, being a rule follower, keeping all the right rules. But Jesus was more radical. For if some ask for more obedience, Jesus asked for a deeper and deeper obedience. Now, all of this deep obedience, which is a righteousness of the heart, and is possible only in those whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated and now indwells. This is why entry into God's kingdom is impossible without a righteousness that is deeper than that of the Pharisees. It's because such a righteousness is evidence of the new birth. And no one enters the kingdom without being born again. See, Jesus calls us to something that is more than just following rules. It's placing ourselves under headship, the headship of Christ Jesus, and following the power of the Holy Spirit. It's being born again. It's having received the new heart. In just a moment, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper and reflecting on the broken body and the shed blood of Christ Jesus, the one who stood there and said, this is what righteousness is truly about, and then gave his life that we could have it. So our question comes to, are you just trying to follow the rules, or is the Holy Spirit filling you and guiding you and leading you and empowering you? You cannot walk with Christ outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot worship God properly without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Through the Holy Spirit of God, through the blood of Christ Jesus, do we enter him. Do you have that new heart? Do you have that regenerated life? Is your life pointing to an obedience for you or an obedience because of him?